Who here are professional complainers? Oh, it's great when you admit it's. Oh, yeah. If you need to grab your spouse's hand and raise them up, you know, that's always great. Do you complain a lot? You're the complaining boss? Yeah. Do you enjoy being around people who complain?
No.
Don't answer anything. Don't say anything. You're a smart man. Only if we complain about the same thing. That's very insightful. Complaining is, I think it's become kind of an art form. I experience it now, I hear it now a lot more, because it just seems to be that to speak how good things are in your life is not appropriate anymore. It's just not accepted. Like, could you imagine going to your work, someone saying, how you doing? You're like, man, things are going great in my life. I'm so happy. Like, what would like, you would probably get some weird looks, and they probably wouldn't want to hang out with you because you're now too darn happy. Or they might think you're a braggart, or you're a Pollyanna. There's bad things in your life, but you're just putting on a fake plastic Barbie smile and pretending as if nothing's wrong. Complaining is the art of the pessimist. You're realists, I know, I understand. But it's become the new norm, especially here in America, especially in California, especially in Orange County, California. Complaining is what? Exactly. Well, I think we all work there, except for me. I've got a great job. I get to be around with you guys. Complaining is something that people do all the time. And do we ever stop to wonder what kind of damage it might cause? That's what he's going to be talking about. It's verse 14 is where that's at, but I want to get us going in verse 12 and 13 because we have some important stuff to say there. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. A lot could be said there. I love this concept of, do we obey God when it's just convenient for us? Do we obey God when there's other people around us to watch us? Or do we obey God all the time? Our dogs sometimes drive me nuts. Always drive me nuts. So I will come home, and when I open up the door, the two dogs are right there, excited as all get out to see me. But they know that if they cross that threshold and step out onto the brick foyer, it's not going to go well for them. They're not going to be happy dogs. So they've learned, I open the door. There was a time when I would open the door and they would go whoosh, as fast as they can. And of course, then I would usually yell for Jacob, Jacob, dogs are out. And he would have to run and go. But soon I found that if you just put your foot out and the dog hits it full force, he learns after a while, maybe I shouldn't go out the door. They've learned that when I am standing there and the door is open, they do not go out the door. But the problem is we haven't got them to the next step, which is you open the door at any time. What happens if someone just leaves the door open? Will the dogs bolt? The dogs bolt because someone is not there watching. And I often think about how we sometimes do the same thing. When people are watching, when people are examining our lives, we tend to play things neater and cleaner. You guys do it really well. You come into church and you're usually on your best behavior. You're smiling, you're friendly. Is this how you guys are all the time? No? Yes, that's the thing. I think some people, they've discovered that they obey all the time. But many of us, we come into church and we almost are like, God is now watching me. And unfortunately, that's, as we know, bad theology, because God is always watching me. But especially here at church, we become hypersensitive to it. Right? I think that when there are youth around and an adult is present, usually the youth are on much better behavior. But when the youth are all together and there's no adult present, there would be a higher temptation to do bad things. Paul, as he's trying to explain this to the Philippians, he's encouraging them by saying, look, you do things right when I'm there and when I'm gone, and you should be commended for that. I commend people who live their lives in honesty and integrity, because it doesn't matter if they're in church or with their friends or at work or at school, they are the same person no matter where they go. They have a consistency in life. And that, I think, is something also very much lacking in today's society. We get around a group of friends and we act a certain way. We get around our coworkers, we act a certain way. We get around our friends from high school who remembered us from back in the day, and we act a certain way. Paul is trying to encourage them that when you live a life of obedience, it's not just when people are looking, but when the door is open and no one is standing there to watch. And he has this interesting phrase. It's caused a lot of consternation. Hopefully you guys don't wig out about it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is that saying your salvation is dependent upon how hard you work at your life? No. The words that are being used, and I have a feeling that NIV probably could solve a ton of problems by just choosing some slightly different words. The idea behind that is allow your faith to be demonstrative to everyone around you in fear and trembling so that you can end up giving a good witness to the people around you. So this isn't work out like work so that you can keep it or sustain it. It's because you are saved, now live that life out to the people around you. So don't think that that's something that your salvation is dependent upon what you do. What you do depends upon your salvation. Because you are saved, this is how I act. Yeah, Alex? Okay, yeah, the fear of God. The fear of God is very simple. It's the foot that prevents the dog from running out the door. I think when I open the door, I think the dogs look at me and they fear me, but they're happy to see me. Isn't that a weird concept? Like, they're like wagging their tail, their whole butt is moving all over the place, but they know if they do something else, there's a foot there. Does that mean that I hate the dogs? No, I'm disciplining the dogs, much like a parent disciplines a child, in a way to keep. So when I fear God, there is a healthy sense of he could zap me and destroy me and reduce me to ashes in oblivion in one fell swoop. But I don't think that he'll ever do that. In fact, I know he won't do that because of his grace, his compassion, and his love. So I fear him not like I would fear an abusive father. Sometimes people, that's how they view God. God is an abusive father waiting for me to mess up, and he's got his hand like this ready to smack, and so I live my life kind of cowering. That's never God. God is always loving and merciful, and when we mess up, it's him helping us. So we fear God in that way. Some people say that, well, no, there's supposed to be no sense of fear. There can be healthy fear. Can you have healthy fear? I have healthy fear. When I went to the Grand Canyon years ago, I had a healthy fear. Don't go too close to the edge. I feared for my life, and it saved me. That was healthy fear.
If they find out,
yeah, yeah, you're not living in constant fear like my dad's gonna like whoop on me. It's if I choose to do something wrong, I'm worried that there might be some consequences that are of my action. We have healthy fears of teachers. We should have healthy fear of policemen, right? Should we cower with policemen? No, but we don't. We have a healthy fear. Do we have a healthy fear of? I hate getting political. Do you have a healthy fear of the president of the United States? You know, it's not something we cower like, oh my gosh, he's good at this. No, but there's a fear, there's an awe, there's a reverence, there's respect that goes with that.
But is fear more based on accountability, or is it more of just what they can do?
Well, I think it's also fear when it's in relationship can be healthy. I have fear of things that I am in relationship with, and when that works out, it's good. If I don't have a relationship with it, then my fear might be something that is not healthy. So having respect, fear and respect are also very similar, but sometimes respect doesn't quite have the punch that I think fear has. Yeah. Fear and trembling. And again, it's not fear and trembling like we cower before God, like he's going to destroy us. It's fear and trembling like I respect God so much, I don't wish to cross him because he is so good, because he is so great, but also he has this sheer power behind him. It's this healthy feeling. Wow. Verse 14. You are going to hate this. Do everything without complaining. Yes. Really? Come on. This is a stupid verse. That's it. I quit. Yeah. Are there some things that we should do with complaining? Well, what did it say again? Do most things without complaining. Unless you have a really good excuse to complain. There might be a mistranslation in here. I think that maybe, yeah. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, stay away from complaining. Yeah, you're supposed to, the phrase is actually do nothing without complaining. That when you, there is a difference, this is huge. There is a difference between questioning authority and always questioning. There's a difference between a healthy argument versus being argumentative. Happens a lot in my house. My wife will look at me and she says, stop being so argumentative. And I'm like, I'm not being argumentative. She's like, thank you for proving my point. Yes, I know. I was being argumentative for the sake of being argumentative. There's a big difference from that. I think we complain a lot. Do we stop to think what that does? Imagine I go to a restaurant with my wife. And as we walk in, there is the hostess who is looking kind of frazzled and harried. And she comes up and she's like, how many? And I go, there's two of us. And she goes, yeah, I'm sorry, we're really busy. The other host just called in sick. I'm running everything. I can't believe it. And the boss, he doesn't hire enough people, so we're always running. Follow me to the table. Get to the table, sit down. It's a total mess. She yells out, John! John! Sorry, the bus boys here are terrible. John! John! Get it! Get it! I don't know why he doesn't clean up after. Like, he knows this table was, he's supposed to. John! Yeah, John comes, oh, I'm sorry. Why are you not here? I'm sorry, there was a table in the back. John, I can't believe, yeah, and so she leaves, and then John's like, oh my gosh, the hostess here is terrible. She is always yelling. She is always crazy. I can't believe it. Okay. And she gets, and then the waitress comes, and she says, what would you like to eat? And well, I'll have soup and sandwich. Well, what are the soups? Well, the soup is minestrone, but it's really not that good because the cook, he's terrible. He's terrible. Yeah. And then the busboy comes back, and as he's walking by, is scowling at the waitress. And you're like, I don't understand that. So the waitress goes, and you order a coffee. I order a coffee, and Heather orders a Diet Coke, comes back, and she forgot the coffee. And I'm sorry, the coffee was running low, and so no one else is doing the coffee. So guess who has to do the coffee? So she yells for John, John, get him now the coffee. So he goes, and John comes back, and he says, I think the waitress is stiffing us. She's supposed to share her tips, but she's not doing any of that. I swear, I think she's cheating us out. So then Heather and I, by the way, this is totally fictitious. This has never happened. Has this happened to you? So imagine we walk outside and we look at each other, and I say, yeah, let's go out again tomorrow for lunch. Where should we go? The answer is, not here. Why? Everyone's complaining. Now, did you ever even stop to think that complaining can actually cause damage? Major damage. But we often don't think that. We think that complaining is almost like, you know, I'm just unburdening myself. You know, I need to talk to someone. And again, there's a difference. There's a difference between going to someone who you consider a confidant, someone that you go to, that you consider a safe person to talk to, and you unload your burdens to them, because we do all need that. We need places to go where I need to vent to you because things are going wrong in my life, and they're safe to go to. That's different than living your life as complaining to every person that crosses your path. Imagine a visitor comes into church. And as they're hanging out over at the coffee table, they overhear a conversation. Man, I love the band. You know, they try so hard. They're so good. They give, and, you know, oftentimes they don't even get any thanks. It's just, I'm just amazed. Amazed at what they can do. And then as the visitor moves in somewhere else, someone else says, yeah, Pastor Manny, he's the best. This is a totally fictitious story, too. He's the best. You know, the insight that he brings and the study that, you know, I'm so blessed to be able to hear and listen. And then someone else says, yeah, you know, I'm impressed with how the youth of this congregation act and behave. Like, they're there at church, they're actually paying attention, and I just love it. Would that be a church you would want to go to? Have you been to a church that is the opposite of that? I think we can all talk about how easy it is to slip in, because isn't it true? Yeah. Pastor Manny's going to be covering 21 verses today. Oh, no. Oh, my gosh, the band is so loud. Why do they turn it up so loud? I can't hear myself think. Aren't we supposed to be participating? Oh, my gosh. Oh, the singers are terrible. They're totally off key constantly. You know what? They bring cookies here, but where are the healthy snacks? Yeah, that's totally fake. Yeah. Would you go to that church? If you were visiting, do you ever stop to think that in real life examples, it is super simple to drive people away because you're complaining? I know I didn't think about it. This whole week, as I've been talking about it, I'm complaining, and I'm trying to think of, you know, what's the big deal? So what if we complain? And then I started thinking on it. And by the way, that whole story of the restaurant, I totally ripped that off because I was reading a pastor. He's my doctoral supervisor for my doctor, and that's what he wrote. And I'm like, that is a brilliant example. Because I know for truth, I would never go to a restaurant like that. And I would never go to a church that's like that. Or a church like that, you're going to find out, quickly dies in some ways. But when we live a life that is not complaining to everyone around us, all of a sudden, we're giving life. It's cheesy. I'm sorry. I wrote it in my Bible. I was like, someone else wrote it. They said, are you complaining or proclaiming? I thought that was clever. Way more clever than I could come up with. Complaining drives people away. Proclaiming gives life. Are Christians, what are Christians supposed to be? That when you think of what we have, what do we have to complain about? Again, don't get me wrong. There are going to be times you are faced with enormous difficulties, challenges, tragedies. And you are going to call me on the phone and you're like, we're going to talk. And now you're worried, like, well, can I go and share with him? Because I am, it's going to sound like I'm complaining. There's a difference between complaining and venting. Venting helps clear out the emotions, helps you to think clearly. But I have experienced at times when people want to complain and then not do anything about it. I had to do this with a couple. This was years ago. A couple's like, we're having some marital problems. And I'm like, totally understand. People have it. Like, come and meet with me. Let's talk. And so they came, and I was meeting with them, and they just went in. The guy was like, oh my gosh, my wife is such a nag. And she says, I wouldn't be such a nag if you would actually finish the projects you say you were going to finish. I would finish the project if you wouldn't just keep harping on it every 10 minutes. You're like a dripping faucet. I'm going to go sleep on the roof. Well, you should go sleep on the roof because you snore so loud. And they went back, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, huh. And I took a little pen out, and I was writing down all the stuff. And I said, you know, I think what we need to do is we need to time out, and we need to refocus on what's important, and we need to work on this, because right now, the way you guys communicate to each other is all you do is complain. Do you have anything joyful in your life to celebrate? And so I said, what we're going to do is this week you're going to work on building each other up. And so they came back the next week, and they sat down, and I said, so how did it go? And they're like, oh my gosh, he's still snoring really loud. You have no idea how hard it is to sleep with this woman. She clicks her teeth all night long and she's crying. Oh my. And they just went right back into it. And I said, why are you here? If your purpose for meeting with me is to complain about one another and never move away from it, then I'm really not interested in meeting with you. I will listen, but then we must move on. Complaining often is used to try to get people to side with you. And that is not often a healthy way to live. Venting to get emotional baggage off your chest so you can think clearly, there's some health in that. But if all you do is vent, there might be a problem. Have you ever wondered? I've often wondered when I've talked to counselors. Let me step back. I know a person who's gone to counseling for over 20 years. And I asked him, I said, like, are you any better? Like, after 20 years? Like I have a rule. If you're going to come meet with me, I'm going to give you 6 hours. And then if we need more, I'll add more onto it. But by heaven's sake, I mean, but I talked to some counselors, and they're like, well, no, it's no big deal, because they just come in and they talk and complain and then they leave. And then they do that week after week after week after week after week after week. And the counselor's like, and I keep cashing the paycheck. It's fantastic. I got a client for life. And I go, well, when do you like move them off of that and onto something else? And sometimes that's not really where people are at. So you've got to ask yourself the question, is my life just filled with a lot of complaining or arguing? Why do you argue all the time? Oh my gosh. I'm not going to name any names, but when Heather and I took the youth to the National Youth Gathering, you've narrowed it down to 4. The person is sitting here, so now you've narrowed it down to 3. We're going down these steps. And I tell the group, we're going to go down the steps and we're going to turn left. But Pastor Manning, there's a ramp right over here. I understand. We're going to go down these steps. We're going to turn left. Pastor Manning, this ramp goes to the same spot. I understand, DJ. We're going to. Oh, sorry. We're going down the steps and then we're turning left. But I'm like, Heather got a bad foot. We're going to, but Pastor Man, and finally I did. I feel so bad. I yelled, we're going down the steps. Oh, and then the best was we got down to the bottom of the steps. I think it was Luke. Turns to me and goes, which way are we going now? Now again, I love it. Personally, I think it's great because I'm DJ. I question everything. Like, if you throw an idea out, I'm going to argue. It drives Heather nuts. She's like, can you just stop? Can't you just let it be at times? And I go, I try. But there's a difference between questioning and being argumentative. And I'm going to tell you, you know who we argue with the most? God. You think yourself? I argue with God all the time. Like, God says, love your enemies. I'm like, oh, there's got to be a loophole in this, God. I mean, have you met my enemies? They are really bad. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, give them your left cheek as well. Well, God, but you know what? I can come up with at least a dozen examples where that would not be a proper application of Scripture in my life. And I argue and I argue and I argue and I argue when God says, this is how it is. God looks at you and says, you are a precious child of God. And you say, no, I'm ugly. I'm used up. I've made mistakes. I'm failing in school. You come up with all these excuses and all these arguments. And God says, no, I love you. And you argue back, how could you love me? You can't love. God says, no, I love you and I forgive you. And I want you to be. No, you don't. You don't want me. And we're arguing with God. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I read a really interesting example, and I thought it was a cool one. It was an old example because it talks about carriages. So a man is heading to his destination, and he's in his horse-drawn carriage. And as he's going down, he's about a mile from his destination when the carriage wheel breaks. He calls up AAA. He gets out and he's like, what am I going to do? This is horrible. And was it bad? Yes. And he sat there and he complained. I can't believe it. My carriage wheel is broken. I don't know what to do. This is horrible. I can't think of anything worse. And finally someone comes to him and he says, you're just a mile from your destination. You're not that far. Why are you complaining when you're so close to the end? Have you ever thought about that with your life? Maybe a little bit harder for teens. But when you think about it, how much time you got on this earth? Approximately 80 years-ish, some a little more, some a little less. How far away are you from the end? Is really our life that bad that we complain? That we argue with God? And this is tough because it is a word no one likes to use, but we have to. I know Jamie hates this word because she was telling me just 2 weeks ago. She was like, I just hate that word, submission. It's not good for us type A personalities, right? No, I have a hard time. I remember I got an appointment to the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. And as a young high school student, that was quite an accomplishment to get an appointment to go to that very prestigious school. And I remember when, I don't know who took it, I don't know if it was my dad or both parents, whatever, we went there. And let me tell you, wow, were they strict. They had lines all over the campus, and those lines were for the first-year students. And those first-year students, if you were walking around campus, you had to be on that line. And if you were not on that line, you were running. You could not walk anywhere else. You had to run unless you were on those. You also had to eat a square meal. Down, scoop, up, in. Down, scoop, up, in. That's how you had to eat. And you had to, if a superior officer came to you and asked you a question, you had 3 chews and a swallow to answer him with an empty mouth. You couldn't have anything in your dormitory, any possession from home until Christmas. And if someone said down and give me 20, I'm like, oh, man, if someone says down and give me 20, I'm like, you down and give me 20. Because I have a hard time with submission. I have a hard time submitting. And this is something that I struggle with when it comes to God, because I can argue with God, I can complain to God, but really, there comes a time when God says, just allow it. And that's for the good and the bad. That's for the times that he gives you direction, like you need to do this. Sometimes there just comes a quiet submission where you just say, okay, I may not like it, but I'm not going to sit there and complain about it all day long. I will just accept it. And there's times when he tells you the depth of his love for you. And there comes a point when you just have to say, okay, God loves me. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And I love that this is the so that. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I not run or labor for nothing. That's a long verse. English teachers teach them how to break up those sentences. We live in a complaining and arguing world, and think about what light we can shine if we choose not to complain or argue. Again, sometimes things are hard, things are challenging, but do we complain about it all the time? When you don't, you shine like stars. It doesn't say there, hey, like, shine as brightly as you can, like, really, like, good time. No, all it is don't argue, don't complain, and when you do that, you are going to be noticed. I don't know how, like, I wanted to come up with, like, a challenge? Like, go to work and not complain for a whole week. Go to school and not complain about that teacher. You like all your teachers? Who was I talking? There was someone that was telling me about, there was a teacher that was a parole officer. Oh, that was Daisy. That's right. She should be here. Yeah, she needs to hear this. You just re-preach it to her, and that'll be fine. We got a recording of this. You got to listen to this. You got to just be able to go, and I'm not going to complain about this. What would happen if we didn't complain for a whole week? How would that change the people around us? How would that change us? Jody lives in the lawyer world. She lives with lawyers. She's a secretary for a law office. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic? So easy to complain. We all have reasons to complain. But do everything without complaining, and when you do, you shine like stars. And I know that Jody is one who shines like a star in her law office. People come to her and talk to her because they know that she's different. She doesn't sit there and whine all the time. Very different, yeah. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Huh. There is power in complaining.
So the other day, I told Carol, I said, if she complains today,
I'm
away.
Okay.
She started complaining.
And you walked away.
I didn't say a word, I just left.
Yeah.
And she thought I went to the bathroom and all of a sudden she's calling. Did I do something?
Is something wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really weird because, I'm like you as well. When someone starts complaining, I'm trying to empathize, so I kind of join in on that. But are we just not feeding the beast at that point instead of... There are people that Heather and I have talked about that are, have you ever been around people that are challenging to be around because all they do is complain? All they do is complain about their spouse or complain about their children. Teenagers complain about their parents. You know, that there comes a point when you're like, that's not doing anything. It's actually damaging. When you complain, you destroy, you drive away. When you compliment, when you proclaim Christ, you draw people in. And I tell you, who was the person that had the most authority to complain about what happened to them? Let's see. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Because when someone betrays us, that's really easy to complain about that. Sinners nailed him onto a couple pieces of wood. The disciples, who were his most faithful followers and who would never leave or desert him, the moment the guards came in, scattered like cockroaches. It was amazing. Of anyone that could complain of being accused of a crime he didn't commit and then being executed for that crime, and not just executed but brutally murdered, he could complain. But did Jesus complain when he was up there? Oh, poor is me. Did he argue? Did he fight? But like a lamb, he stayed silent. And he was the greatest witness. And he said, I will draw all people to myself, because that's what happens when we live a life of thankfulness and gratitude. Again, this is not a Pollyanna plastic Barbie smile. It's understanding where our true joy comes from, our true identity comes from. It's in God, and because of that, I have all things to rejoice in. All right, let's keep going. We've got a long way to go. But it'll go by fast. Don't worry, Jamie. I promise. She's like, I'm never going to talk to you again. You keep bringing me up. I'm just kidding. Verse 17, but even I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's like, I'm about to die. I rejoice with you. Come on, Paul, complain a little. Like, give us something. No, do everything without complaining or arguing. I love this next thing. Paul gets very personal. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Because remember, back then there was no Snapchat. His Snapchat was Timothy. Like, Timothy, tell them how I'm doing. Run, go. You know. And then when you talk to them, come back. So, you know, 3 months later, how are they doing? Could you imagine texting someone and it taking 3 months to get there? That's how it used to be. Kids are like, what? I don't understand this. Yeah. Yeah, snail mail. That doesn't make any sense. verse 20, I love what he talks about. I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy also had this, he mimicked Paul, and there was no one like him. I mean, Paul talks about Timothy and all these glowing things. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So, and again, he's confident that he's going to be released, he's going to be able to get out, and he is going to be able to see them again, even though he is on trial and could be executed. He still has this positive hope that's really impressive. But then he gets to this guy, Epaphroditus. Let's talk about Epaphroditus. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. So, apparently, Epaphroditus being with him, he's like sending him back. And we're curious, why is he sending Epaphroditus back? Or more importantly, what was Epaphroditus doing there in the first place? I'm going to send back Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. I love this. Could you imagine, you know, the church forms a committee. We need to, a team. It says, we need to send something to Paul. Paul's in prison. He's on house arrest. What do we send him? And someone says, we send him Amy's cookies. Because Amy's cookies will cheer anyone up. I'm like, dummy head, it's going to take over a month to get there. They're going to be eaten by the time they show up. You can't send them cookies. I know what we do. Let's send him some money, because money cheers people up and it shows how much we love him. They're like, dummy head, he's in prison. What is he going to do? He can't do anything with the money. It's not that we... Let's send him a Searchlight mug. Yeah, that'll make him happy. He's not drinking any coffee. Let's send him a note. Let's get the youth to write notes and we'll send him. That'll cheer him up. And finally, I don't know if it was Epaphroditus. I would like to think it was someone else. Someone finally raises their hands. I got an idea. Let's send him. Let's not send something materialistic, not send something that will only bring a little bit of comfort for a very short amount of time. Let's send him a person that will come into his life there in prison and actually speak joy and happiness and strength and the love of Christ into him. And everyone goes, yeah, yeah, that's a great idea. And so Epaphroditus packs his bags and he heads out and he goes and he finds Paul in prison. It is the power that you get. It is the emotional impact of what it means to be there for someone in person. And I'm thankful that we get a chance. I think this is one of the reasons why churches will always, there will always be a need for our gatherings. I know I am a pastor that probably could speak to thousands. I could have thousands listening to me, and maybe some of them do in other places, but there's nothing quite like what replaces, nothing can replace the connection you get when you're here and you get encouragement from one another. It's a powerful thing. Epaphroditus, fellow soldier, and Paul's like, he came, he cared for my need, but the problem is Epaphroditus is homesick. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I don't know what that was like. Epaphroditus shows up, and he's got a cough that he can't get rid of, or an infection in his arm, and there's no antibiotics to give him. And he is just sick. And he is getting close to death. And you've got to imagine Paul sitting there going, oh, great. Here's Epaphroditus, and he's going to die. And he came here to take care of me. And he came here for this express purpose. And because he came and loved me, he gave everything he had. And he's going to die. What a gift that would be. But very sorrowful for Paul. He's thankful God had mercy on him. He spared him. And so he's like, you know what? Epaphroditus, you got to go back. Because you got to go back and tell them you're okay. You got to go back and tell them that I'm okay. And you got to go back and tell them how thankful I am that you are here for me. So, verse 28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. I don't know where that phrase came from. I don't know, maybe Paul's like, look, Epaphroditus is sick, and I could barely take care of myself. I can't take care of Epaphroditus too, but I think it was anxiousness that Epaphroditus would have ended up sacrificing his life for Paul. Oh yeah. Oh, it drives me nuts. Yeah. It's amazing when you find out you go to serve, and you are the one that gets the blessing in return. I hear this from missionaries all the time. Youth will take these short-term mission trips, and they're like, I'm going to go into this third world country, and I'm going to feed them, and I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to be a shining light to them, which is great. I'm not mocking that. And then they get there, and they come back, and I go, how did it go? And they're like, do you want to know how they ministered to me? Do you want to know how they changed my life? That's what happens. You go with great noble intentions, but it's wonderful when you get that service back and it's reversed back on you. Good old Epaphroditus almost died to be with Paul. And thank God that Jesus Christ did die for Paul. And Jesus Christ did die for you and to me. I know that life is hard. I really do. I understand that. I mean, I hear stories and people die, people getting cancer, people battling depression. I get it, man. It is. This life is hard. But you're not that far away. You're not that far away from eternity. And God has given you something incredible, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ. So don't complain. Don't argue. Shine with light, joy to the people around you. You'll have an impact on the people around you, but I think most importantly, you'll have an impact on yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that we can do everything without complaining. And I pray, Lord, that no one would ever misunderstand what I'd say here, that there are times we have to talk things out. There are times when we are so burdened, and you've told us that we live in community, that we can't do it alone. Just as Epaphroditus was there for Paul, we're supposed to be there for each other so that we can share one another's burdens. But help us, Lord, to not slip into a bad habit of just becoming complainers, complaining about our life, our job, our money, our health. Instead, fill us with joy that we have something to look forward to. The carriage might be broken down, but we're not that far from you. And thank you for the people around us that minister to us, that carry the burdens with us. I pray that we would be having that ministry of presence with one another. Give us not any fake joy, but true joy, celebrating what you have done for us, because it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.